I had a choice tonight. I had the most perfect jacket to wear to an event. It was it's a sequins jacket, and it was all ready to go to Tay Tay tonight, but I chose you guys instead. So there'll be other times when she'll come out, I'm sure. Let me pray. Gracious God, thank you that you are a good and great God. Thank you for all the lessons in Luke for us, all the meals that you had with sinners. I just pray tonight that you will speak clearly through me. Thank you for the fellowship that we had before this service today, and thank you for the fellowship that we'll have afterwards. Amen. I want to begin by telling you a story. I think I have mentioned before that I had a very privileged upbringing. Can you hear it? Yep, everyone can hear, good. I spent many weekends and holidays with my maternal grandparents in Ivanhoe. My grandmother was a very interesting woman. She had grown up in a Presbyterian home, and her family were very wealthy. I remember her telling me that she had two horses, three Steinway pianos, boarded at Ballarat and Clarendon College, and she had a cook and a nanny growing up, which was a little excessive because she was an only child. My grandmother was a gifted piano player who was invited to study at the conservatorium in 1939. Around 1941, her fiancé, a pilot in the Royal Australian Air Force, was killed. She left the conservatorium and never played the piano again. Throughout my childhood, the recollections of my grandmother are not of someone who was rich and posh, but of someone who hung out with the poor, the marginalised, the unloved. Our school holidays would be spent helping out at Open House in Ivanhoe. For those of you who don't know Open House, it offers opportunities to a diverse range of people. They provide friendship and support through activities for individuals of all ages who are dealing with loneliness, isolation, distress, anxiety, mental illness, addiction, dysfunction, not fitting in, or issues with growing up. This experience was life-changing for me. As I grew up, there were always unexpected guests at my grandparents' and parents' home for meals. Some of them were smelly, unkept, dirty, and just downright weird. The type of people that Jesus wants us to invite to a meal. As I grew up into early adulthood, I wanted to explore this hanging out with unloved in a community a bit more. In 1990, I spent a year hanging out with Anglican nuns in Fitzroy. A couple of times a week, the nuns would provide food to the homeless and people who lived in the housing commissions. I met all sorts of people with really hard stories and journeys. Prostitutes, people who had been in jail, young homeless youth, older people with mental health issues. I remember one day I was giving a young man cans of food for the week. About an hour later, he came back and said, "Thanks for the food, but I don't have a can opener." He had tried to open the cans with a knife and throwing them on the floor. I remember thinking, "You live in Melbourne and you don't own a can opener?" I went down the road and bought him a can opener, but what I should have done is invite him to lunch. That was the harder thing to do. When we think about hosting people for meals, we often think about hosting people similar to ourselves. That's easy, isn't it? Let's look at the passage. This passage illustrates Jesus' willingness to openly associate with sinners and his authority to forgive sin. This stands in stark contrast to the Pharisees, who go to great lengths to avoid association with sinners. I wonder, are we like the Pharisees? Jesus was invited to eat dinner at the house of Simon the Pharisee. Jesus accepted the invitation. Can you imagine how excited and pleased with himself Simon was? The invitation was meant to honour Jesus, and it was honouring Simon to play the host. But Simon's hospitality was less than honourable. This is where the drama unfolds. Three significant cultural expectations were ignored. Jesus' feet were not washed, he was not offered a kiss of greeting, and his head was not anointed with oil. But wait, hold your breath. Like a really good soap opera, the drama continues. A woman who had lived a sinful life bursts into dinner and begins to act in unusual ways. She wets Jesus' feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Tim Chester, who wrote the book Meals with Jesus, says this: "This sinful woman treats Jesus with a shocking degree of intimacy. She lets down her hair to wipe tears from Jesus' feet. In that culture, letting down your hair was something you did in the bedroom. Letting her hair down in this setting would have been on par with appearing topless in public. There's even a suggestion that she's treating Jesus as a client, possibly the only way she knows how to relate to men." Do you think Simon is embarrassed? Simon the Pharisee invited a group of distinguished guests to come and learn from this new teacher, Jesus. They are in the middle of a meal discussing important questions when a woman who is a known sinner arrives and begins embarrassing displays of emotion and devotion towards Jesus. This was no longer an average meal with a teacher. I think it's important that we pay close attention to the different reactions Simon the Pharisee and Jesus had to this woman's interruption. Simon was offended by everything about this woman. She was a sinner. Her actions were not only disruptive, they were shocking. Simon spent his whole life avoiding contact with such people. I wonder, do we avoid hanging out with such people? Simon is convinced that Jesus cannot be a prophet because he allows this woman to continue without rebuke. Simon feels justified to doubt Jesus' authority because he has allowed the devotion of a sinner. Jesus does not rebuke her. Jesus accepts her gifts of honor, humility, and devotion. Simon said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." The next verse tells us that Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." The story that Jesus tells is about a debt collector who forgives the debt of two people, one who owed a little, about 2 months' wages, and one who owed a lot, almost 2 years of wages. Neither of the debtors were able to repay their debt, but the debt collector forgave both debts. Then Jesus asked Simon an important question: which of them will love him more? Simon seems to know that Jesus, the teacher, is trying to make a point with this story. He answers cautiously, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." The point of the story, of course, is that those who are aware of their great need and have a great appreciation for the greatness of forgiveness they have received, they have a humility that comes with appropriate sense of their own sinfulness. But those who are blinded by their pride are unaware of how much they need forgiveness, so they don't have proper appreciation for it. Jesus then goes on to point out a contrast between the actions of the woman and the lack of action by Simon. But first he asks Simon an important question. Do you see this woman? Do you see her, Simon? Or do you just see her reputation? Do you see her as God's own creation that he loves and that he fashioned in his image? Or do you see her as an embarrassing expression of emotion? Do you see her? He sees her. He knows her. And he loves her. Our Lord and Saviour is radical. How do we see people that are different from ourselves? We are quick to judge anyone that is different from ourselves. What if we turn that judgment into love? What if we invited them to our table? Jesus compares Simon's lack of courtesy to the woman's extravagant love. Jesus lists the things the woman has done. She wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. She kissed his feet. She poured perfume on his feet. Jesus also points out what Simon hasn't done. He didn't provide any water to wash his feet. He didn't give him a kiss of greeting. He didn't put oil on his head. Jesus has the religious leader learn a lesson from a known sinner. Don't miss this important part of the drama. Jesus uses a sinful woman to teach truth to a Pharisee. This is completely radical. The woman's extravagant acts of love demonstrate that her heart has been changed by her experience of the grace and forgiveness of God. It takes humility to see one's need for forgiveness, and God honours humility. Then Jesus says, "But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." If we are stingy with our forgiveness and love for others, it is a direct reflection of our lack of appreciation of the greatness of God's forgiveness and love for us. Jesus turns to the woman in front of all of Simon's guests and says, "Your sins are forgiven." This is shocking for two reasons. First, her sins are forgiven. Jesus, do you know what she's done? This woman sells her body. Are you sure? Is forgiveness for her even possible? Number two, who are you to forgive sins? That's God's job. Are you saying you are God? Who do you think you are? Again, Jesus is radical. Jesus is condemning hostility towards sinners. It is important to be honest about sin and to address it. But it is also important to be clear about God's grace and forgiveness for sinners who are honest about their sin and approach to God in humility. The proper response to forgiveness is not pride, but humility. The proper response to known sinners is not judgment, but love. On Monday was the biggest sporting event in the world, the Super Bowl. In a moment, we're going to watch an ad that was shown at halftime. So, Wayne, if you can show the ad.
Don't ask me what you know is true. Don't have to tell you I love your precious heart. I was standing, you were there. Two worlds colliding, and they could never tear us apart. We can live.
So, as soon as the ad aired, the conservative Christian right went into judgment mode on social media. Wayne, if you can put the first slide up. One commentator believes the commercial was strictly following oppressed versus oppressor intersexuality guidelines and trying to either sell Jesus to leftists or cynically use Jesus to sell a political movement. The He Gets Us commercial might seem harmless to some, but it's obviously trying to trick Christians into thinking Jesus is fine with sin. It's the opposite of what the world needs right now. At best, it's a moralistic, therapeutic deism. At worst, it's Gnostic heresy that posits Jesus as a divine social worker. And the last one. Super Bowl warning. This was from a very famous Christian rapper in the States. The He Gets It ad is totally deceptive. Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, followers. Those were people who already believed in Jesus. He then told them to wash each other's believers' feet. Christianity shouldn't be rewritten as a political ad. Well, I can tell you there were thousands of comments like that on social media. People. Jesus just got mentioned at the most watched sporting event of the world. In a world where for so many people, Christianity is irrelevant, Jesus is being talked about. Now, some of you may be thinking that Amanda is just espousing her Christian, liberal, vegan-eating, latte-drinking, rosé-sipping views. But I've got something to tell you. Firstly, I'm not a Christian liberal, nor am I a far-right Christian. I love eating meat. I do enjoy a latte, but I prefer an aged Shiraz. I am a Christian who loves Jesus, and I want to be radical like him, and I hope you do too. When was the last time you washed the feet, or should I say, invited someone for a meal from an opposing side or someone with divergent views? Inviting people that look and taste different to us is messy, but it's radical. Jesus was radical. Now I'm going to show you, this is Amanda's picnic sandwich on how to welcome people to your table. The first thing we need to do is we need to repent. Now, I don't know about you, but there are people in my life that are just blooming annoying. And I find them so frustrating. I find people in my family frustrating, and I avoid sometimes to invite them over for a meal. So I need to repent. I need to sit at the foot of the cross of Jesus and repent. And I need to start inviting those people over for a meal. The second thing. We need to draw close to God, We need to draw close to God, and we need to see who the unlovable people are in our life, and how we can love them without judgment. It's a really hard thing to do. And as we get older, it's harder and harder and harder. Number three, meet them where they are and offer the invitation. You don't have to invite them to a lavish meal. It might be just a coffee and a muffin. But let's do it. Let me say this again. It is important to be honest about sin and to address it. But it is also important to be clear about God's grace and forgiveness for sinners who are honest about their sin and approach God in humility. The proper response to forgiveness is not pride, but humility. The proper response to known sinners is not judgment, but love. Let's love one another, even when it's messy, and be a radical host who invites the sinner to our table. Amen.